Everyone loves a great comeback story. It's thrilling to witness someone who seems down and out rise to unexpected heights. This week, we're exploring one of the most remarkable comebacks in the Bible, Joseph's journey from the pit to the palace. Jealousy, betrayal, dreams, and forgiveness make his story unforgettable. Yet there's so much more than drama at play. As we dive into Genesis 41, we'll see how Joseph's unexpected rise to power didn't just save a nation from famine, it revealed God's redemptive purpose even in life's harshest trials. Despite betrayal by his own family and years of unjust imprisonment, Joseph never lost sight of God's presence, and his influence ultimately pointed forward to the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Join us for Influence for Infinite Impact to discover how God can use our challenges and our influence, no matter how small or unexpected, to fulfill his infinite plan. If you've ever questioned how your story fits into God's bigger picture, you won't want to miss this look at Joseph's life and the hope it offers each of us today.
Wisdom is defined as the art of steering. That's how we started this week in our Bible in 1 year devotions. Then we opened up Monday morning and we read the first commentary from Nikki and Pippa. That's the first thing they told us. Wisdom has been defined as the art of steering. And I think for us, it's important to realize as we read this Bible plan each and every day, why do we begin with wisdom? See, the reading plan always starts with this statement of wisdom from either Psalms or Proverbs, and then we go into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and always beginning with wisdom. Now, why is that? See, it's in wisdom that we learn to seek and understand the direction that God is calling our lives into. It's in wisdom that we start to lift and change our perspective. Once our perspective has been changed, once it's been brought in line with what God has for us, then we're ready to go out and serve him in this world, to have a life of influence and purpose. But that wisdom comes through the art of steering. And so we each and every Sunday and also every single day in our Bible readings, we really start with this exploration of wisdom and who God is calling us into in his infinite wisdom. And we began this week reading in the Psalms. We read some powerful statements. And Psalm 12 was a plea to the Lord to protect the oppressed, to save them from the wicked generation that surrounded them. Psalm 13 was a cry of David, and he really felt forgotten by the Lord. Why have you forsaken me? But yet he still trusted in God. He still worshiped him, even from that dark place. Psalm 14 talked about how it would be foolishness to deny God's existence. And instead, it declares that it's to deny him is to live apart from his ways and to live in a way that is corrupt. Psalm 15 really talked about what does blameless living look like, the qualities of a person who would dwell in God's presence, like integrity, righteousness, truthfulness, justice, faithfulness in all aspects of life, drawn into that wisdom. Then Psalm 16 was this great prayer of trust and of gratitude, expressing confidence in God as the source of security, of joy, of an eternal life, of that rooted and centeredness that comes with being his people. And then we also this week read Proverbs chapter 3. This chapter emphasized the blessings of trusting in the Lord, of pursuing his wisdom, and living a life of integrity, humility, and generosity. In fact, I find that Proverbs 3 is really kind of a thesis statement for the whole book. Now, it's not the first proverb. I mean, that wasn't up to me. But it seems like Proverbs 3 kind of lays down the foundation of why wisdom matters and why we seek to pursue it. And so what I'd like to do as we sort of begin this morning, you and I, is I want us to have a prayer that we pray together, a prayer of wisdom, a prayer that God would enlighten us, would illuminate the words of this text to our hearts and our minds so that we would see and understand the wisdom that he has for all of us here this morning. But for this prayer, you don't have to close your eyes and reflect. For this prayer, we're going to actually read the scripture to each other responsively. So I'll read first, and then you can respond. And this is adapted from Proverbs 3, adapted slightly so that we can state it in our own words and our own purpose for why we are here this morning. Church, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep his commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. See, we ask that this wisdom of God would lift our perspective, allow us to understand the purpose that he's drawing us into so that we can be great people of influence here in this earth as we step out on the mission of God. That is our prayer this morning, to learn to be influencers for him, the art of steering our lives and the lives of others into God's purposes. Now, as we've been reading the wisdom, what else did we read this week? Well, of course, we read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. We read some really incredible parts of the life of Jesus. Matthew 14 kind of gives the backstory on the death of John the Baptist, which was actually at the request of Herod's second wife, who had been married to his brother. Yes, New Testament, starting to be a soap opera also. Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and has 12 baskets of food left over. Jesus then tells the disciples to go on ahead in their boat, and he decides to catch up later by walking on the water. He calls Peter out to walk on the water with him, which he does for just a moment. Matthew 15, there's this kind of battle of tradition versus real worship. Jesus talks about inner purity. He says the Pharisees are really just following tradition at the expense of God's law. He tells them, listen, it's what comes out of your heart and your tongue that defines or defiles a person, not what you eat. A Canaanite woman, meaning she's not Jewish, asked Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus at first expresses like some hesitancy. I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. Then she persists in prayer and faith, and he does it. Jesus then feeds another crowd of 4,000 people, 4,000 men plus women and children. Then in Matthew 16, Jesus is starting to have increased dealings with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, different types of religious and corporate and civil leaders of the day. They ask Jesus for a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign except one day I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah when Jonah was in the pit for 3 days and then he came back. And he warns the disciples against the teaching of the Pharisees. Then Peter announces that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to say, yes, that's why I'm going to be dying and resurrecting, which doesn't make sense to them at the time. Matthew 17 was this beautiful scene called the Transfiguration. When Jesus went up on the mountain and had this supernatural meeting with Moses and with Elijah and James and John and Peter were there, and they were kind of amazed by this. And Jesus explains that John the Baptist has been the Elijah for this generation, bringing wisdom and truth to prepare the way for the Lord. Also, the disciples try to cast an evil spirit out of a person, but they're not able to. So they come back to Jesus because they don't understand why that would be. Jesus says, you need more faith. Another person also comes to Jesus and says, hey, we're citizens of a higher nation, so we don't have to pay taxes, right? He says, wrong, pay your taxes. Then in chapter 18, this conversation breaks out about who's going to be the greatest disciple. It started by James and John's mother. She kind of is a little stage mom, dance mom there for a minute, like, put my kid in the front. And this little bit of discord breaks out, and Jesus responds by saying, hey, see all these children? That's the type of faith that you should have. Matthew 18 also talks about what does it look like to find reconciliation in the church between parties who can't get along, and Jesus tells a couple of very well-known parables, including the parable of the lost sheep and of the unforgiving servant, moving in Matthew toward Holy Week and the end of Jesus' life. But during this month of January, we've been largely focusing our time on Sundays on the Old Testament readings, the series that we've been calling Clarity in the Chaos. And we've seen God bring clarity to creation. We've seen him bring clarity to the patriarchs and the lives of them. Now we're going to see today this incredible story, the story of Joseph. Joseph is the longest story in the entire Bible. It's stretching from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of the book. If you're caught up on your readings, you know we finished Genesis yesterday, started Job this morning. We're going to preach on Job next week. Today is all about Joseph, and it's quite a story. It's a story of betrayal, of jealousy, of a faked death, of false accusations, of human trafficking, and of poverty. Also, a tale of going from rags to riches, of restoration, of prosperity, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of lives being saved. There is a lot going on here. Some of it's very hard to understand. I was talking to someone in the lobby last week, and this was really their first time of going chapter by chapter through Genesis, and they said to me, Chris, this is dark. I'm like, yeah, it is dark. It shows us how much we need the light, because this is who people are without the risen Christ. It is very dark. And so we're going to work our way through the story of Joseph this morning. We did Joseph 2 years ago, and we spent 7 weeks. Today, we'll do it in one. So stay with me, buckle up, we're going to move fast. All right, what happens? It starts in Genesis chapter 37 with this problem. Jacob the father loves Joseph the son more than all of the other sons. He was the 11th son, eventually there would be 12, and he gives him a special coat. And the language is literally the coat of coats, or the coat of pieces, or the coat of patterns. But we know from the context, it's a garment of great honor. And he gave it to Joseph to signify that he was the favored son and was going to be over the other sons. Well, Joseph was only a teenager at the time. And God gave him a couple of dreams. First, he dreamed that he and all of his brothers were out harvesting the grain. They each were making bundles of grain, but suddenly the bundles of the brothers all bowed down to his bundle. Joseph, the teenager, was excited to tell this dream to his brothers. Guess what, guys? You're not going to believe this. I had a dream that all of you were bowing down to me. Yes. Joseph had a second dream where the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowed down to him, which he knew meant his mother and his father and his 11 brothers. And he again, teenage Joseph, said, let me tell you about this amazing dream. All y'all bowed down to me. Nobody liked that, including Dad. They were very frustrated by these dreams. So much so that Joseph one day was sent out into the field. His brothers were shepherds. They were keeping watch over the flocks. He was sent out to see them. And they said, look, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Well, Reuben, the oldest brother, said, let's not kill him. This brother who thinks he's going to be so exalted over us, let's throw him down in a pit. Reuben had a secret plan to come back later and liberate Joseph somehow from the pit. But it didn't happen. The brothers threw him into the pit, but then soon some slave traders called Ishmaelites, which were cousins of theirs, actually a rival clan at this point, who were headed down to Egypt, they sold Joseph. They said, how would you like a strapping young man? Sold. Joseph went to be a slave in Egypt. Genesis 38 was an aside about Judah. We talked about that last week and how he had a very kind of immoral and corrupt response to his daughter-in-law who needed to be cared for. Genesis 39 came right back to the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was very influential in Egypt, and Joseph ran his house. And Joseph was actually gifted in leadership, so the house started to run very smoothly, and things were going very well. Joseph was now no longer a teenager, but he was a strong young man, and he caught the attention of Potiphar's wife, who propositioned him. In fact, she wanted to be with him so bad that she went and she pulled the coat off of him, the robe off of him, and said, be with me. Joseph stuck by his integrity. He said in chapter 39, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar's wife was both upset and I think embarrassed because this had happened. And she still had Joseph's robe. Joseph has now been disrobed for the second time in shame. Potiphar came home and she said, you're not going to believe what this Hebrew slave tried to do to me. He tried to take me physically. Potiphar said, that cannot be, through Joseph in prison, which he would later call his pit. Joseph was in prison. His gifts of leadership arose again, and things ran very smoothly in the prison under Joseph's leadership. In fact, one of the verses that people really gravitate to in the story of Joseph is this one, chapter 39, 23. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I love this verse. I have this verse memorized. I've prayed this verse over people. I've asked God to use my life in a similar way. But we forget so often that this was said of Joseph when? Well, let's look at the whole verse. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. He was in prison at this time. I don't know if Joseph would agree in this moment that the Lord was with him and giving him success. Say, I'm in a pit for the second time. And yes, the prison is running smoothly, but it's still a prison. I'm still not free. I was enslaved wrongly. Now I'm imprisoned wrongly. Yet the scriptures are saying God was with him and using him. Why? First point today is this. Because kingdom influence grows through obedience. When we faithfully follow God in whatever situations we find ourselves in, then is when kingdom influence will grow. Joseph didn't want to be in prison. How often do you and I wait for the right situation before we plan to obey God? How often do we sort of wait for that big moment? God, when you place me in this opportunity that I've been looking for, when I get that job that I want, when I'm dating the person that I want, when I'm leading the ministry that I want, how often do we wait for that moment? We say, God, when that moment comes, I am going to be here. You let me know. But so often the obedience starts in those situations where we ourselves don't even want to be. See, there are times when God's plan for us can kind of be obscured in a season because of the circumstances of our lives. I mean, Joseph's life had began with a dream that he was going to be a great leader, a leader so great that his own family would acknowledge his leadership. His brothers, 10 out of 11, which were older than him, and his father, his dream was so clear that even those would acknowledge and understand Joseph's leadership. So the pattern of his life up until this point must have felt like a contradiction, right? It must have felt like, God, you laid out for me this vision of leadership, but now I've gone into the pit twice. But it wasn't. See, God's vision for his life from his perspective may have been obscured and delayed, but it was not thwarted. The wisdom of Psalms says it this way, Proverbs. Wisdom of Proverbs. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. See, like Joseph, we have to learn that God's plans are not thwarted by human actions, that obedience to his commands positions us for greater influence in his kingdom. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Because kingdom influence begins in the small and everyday decisions to honor God. That's why obedience to God requires in us commitment. Obedience is not a temporary act. It's not something that we do intermittently. It's not something that we do seasonally. Obedience requires a commitment to day in, day out followership of Christ. We follow him and we obey him over and over and over and over. Eugene Peterson, who translated The Message, that Bible translation, he also wrote a great book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he talks about what it looks like to have this obedience that lasts day after day after day. This is what he wrote. He said, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. But a long obedience in the same direction is what results in a life worth living. A long obedience in the same direction is what results in a life worth living. Joseph stayed obedient in every situation and in every season. You and I are called into that same obedience. Story continues. Genesis 40, Joseph is in the prison. He meets a cupbearer, a baker, and a candlestick maker. No, not the candlestick maker. Sorry, I got carried away. These two worked for Pharaoh. They were imprisoned. The cupbearer, I looked into this, it was actually very funny. I always thought that he was like the one who made sure that the wine wasn't poisoned, like sort of like security. No, no, no. If you look up the literal name of, the literal word behind it, the title actually means the captain of the drinking. He was in charge of the bar, okay? He was the captain of the drinking. This is Pharaoh. He's not a Christian leader, okay? He had a ruler called the captain of the drinking. And he also had, you know, the captain of the bagels, right? You had the drinking and the baker. And they both got sent to prison because Pharaoh was very unhappy with them. We don't know why. probably a party that went awry, would be my guess. They both had dreams. And so they were just kind of talking there in the prison, and they met Joseph, and Joseph was able to explain to them their dreams. And we don't have time to go into it all, but Joseph made it clear, you know, this is a gift from God. It's not that I have some sort of personal dream gift. It's from him. And he interpreted their dreams. And the dreams were that the cupbearer, the captain of the drinking, would be restored to his job, but actually that the baker would not. The baker would die. And that is what happened. So Joseph asked the cupbearer, please do one thing. You have but one job. Please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. You had one job, Mr. Captain of the Drinking. However, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Joseph thought for a minute, listen, I finally met some influential people. I did them a favor through God's equipping. Something good has to come out of this, right? Well, chapter 41, Pharaoh has two dreams, cows and corn. He had these dreams that these cows, seven fat cows came out of the water, followed by seven skinny cows. The seven skinny cows ate the fat cows and yet stayed skinny. It doesn't work that way, I promise you. Another dream similar, there were seven big, robust sheaves of grain, followed by seven really spindly, horrible-looking grain, and somehow the horrible grain ate the healthy grain. It just made no sense. Pharaoh had this dream. But the text left us an important note about how Joseph was experiencing this, because it says 2 years later. It's a long time. Joseph just in prison, in the prime of his life, waiting. You know, I thought the cupbearer might remember me. He did not. Well, Pharaoh went to all of his officials and said, you guys have to interpret this dream for me, or bad things are going to happen to you. Well, cupbearer knows this is true. He remembers when he was in prison. He also remembers Mr. Baker, who's no longer with us. And that's the time that the cupbearer finally remembers. He says, today, I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. So after 2 years, the cupbearer remembered. Listen, I knew a guy in prison who was able to interpret dreams. See, kingdom impact depends on God's divine timing. We so often want to set the timetable for when and how God is going to bless us. We know exactly when it should occur. We know exactly the time. We often know the place. We often know the situation. No. We step back and we say, if we're going to really learn to influence this world for God, it depends on his divine timing. Because after waiting 2 years, it says, then Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. And he was quickly brought from the prison. I feel a little hyperbole in that sentence, don't you? At once, quickly. He's like, really? 2 years. 2 years, quickly. Anyway, that's just my opinion. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went and stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night. No one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Now, Joseph wants to clarify it a little bit. He wants to make sure that Pharaoh understands. This isn't me. This is something that God does through me, right? Joseph says, it is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Joseph goes on to tell him what the dream means. He said, listen, these seven big fat cows or the seven healthy sheaves of grain, those are talking about 7 years of plenty in your kingdom. You're about to have a boom. Your economy is going to roar. The weather's going to be perfect. You're going to have big crops. This is going to be the best 7 years of your career, Pharaoh, followed by the worst 7 years. It's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death. And the dream says you have to prepare. Joseph says, Pharaoh, you should really appoint someone to take care of this for you, someone who's in charge of the 7 years of plenty and putting things aside to be ready for the seven difficult years. And Pharaoh says something that I don't know if he fully understands what he said. Because when Pharaoh is looking for that leader, he turns to his officials and he says, Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? And what he says here is really interesting, because in the Hebrew, this phrase is really important. Because what he said is, Spirit is this Hebrew word that's basically ruach. And this word for God is Elohim. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you would know if that said Lord in all caps, that would be Yahweh. It's not. This is Elohim. He says, where can we find anyone else who has the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God? This is a phrase that has been missing from the text for a while. In fact, the last time it was said exactly like this was all the way back in the second verse of the Bible. First verse said that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, verse 2. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters, the Ruach Elohim. Even when humans were created, it said they were given the breath of God. But it didn't say the Spirit of God. And now we see a callback to the very first two sentences of the Bible when Pharaoh says, where can I find someone who so has the presence, the existence, the Spirit of God in himself? Powerful statement. The author doing it intentionally, tying it back to Genesis 1, saying, look, here we're seeing the fulfillment of God's Spirit in Joseph as a young leader. And so Joseph is then recognized by Pharaoh, and he is promoted. He says to him, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. Wait till his brothers hear about that. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. And Joseph is promoted. And when you go deep into the text, you'll see that Pharaoh gave him a number of things to show his rank, including a nice robe, demonstrating his authority. But it all happened in God's timing. In fact, I think it's fair for us to ask, what do you think would have happened if the cupbearer had remembered Joseph right away? Comes out of the prison, tells Pharaoh, by the way, I was in prison, I had this dream, there was a guy there who knew what the dream meant. We have no idea what would have happened. My guess, Pharaoh would have been like, that's cool, but I sort of want to talk about my stuff, not your stuff, so whatever. And the cupbearer might have even just forgotten all about it. But Joseph had to wait until this moment. The moment that Pharaoh had a dream, the moment that Pharaoh had a need, and the moment that Pharaoh would recognize the anointing over Joseph. See, Joseph didn't know that he had to wait for God's perfect timing. His patience, his humility, and his dependence on God led to this great and beautiful promotion that now he would have the opportunity to influence the whole country, answering only to the Pharaoh himself. See, understanding this reliance on God's divine timing means we have to serve him with perseverance. You and I don't know when breakthrough is going to come. We want it to be instant. But there's a requirement in us to persevere for God to fully work in us. I mean, we've seen it over the annals of history. So many people who in their careers had to persevere and wait for the breakthrough to come. Thomas Edison once famously said, I have not failed. I have just found 1,000 ways that do not work. He was called unteachable as a youth, but he persisted and invented the light bulb, which has largely changed the world. My favorite colonel, Colonel Sanders. His recipe for chicken was rejected 1,009 times before he found a buyer. His perseverance to a single recipe led to the chicken empire we all know and love, KFC. Albert Einstein was expelled from school. They thought he was mentally unable to keep up with the work. But he transformed the world of science with the revolutionary theory of relativity. And there's more and more and more of these people who persevered for breakthrough. There's a requirement in us that we stick to what God is doing. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. See, trusting God's timing means believing his preparation is as important as his promise. All right, the story continues and a lot happens next. We're going to cruise. First, Jacob sends his sons to buy grain from Egypt. They've heard there's grain in Egypt. They go there to buy some. Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him. They buy grain from him, but he actually returns the money secretly in their bag, but makes them promise that next time they have to bring Benjamin with them. This puts them in a moral quandary because they now have their food and their money, but they're worried about a missing brother. Genesis 43, Jacob sends his sons to buy grain from Egypt. Again, he sends Benjamin this time after Judah pledges his life to keep him safe. They come, they bring the return to money from last time, and they bring more gifts. And Joseph sets an incredible feast before them and particularly spoils Benjamin. Genesis 44, Joseph returns his brother's money. Again. He also hides his silver cup in the bag, and there's kind of this funny episode because he has his guys hide it. Then he kind of does this pantomime like, I have divined that there's a silver cup in the bag. And they're like, whoa, how did he do that? It was planted. So he keeps Benjamin. Says, listen, you stole from me, you have to stay. It's in Genesis 45 that Joseph finally reveals his identity to his brothers. They realize their brother is still alive. They realize he's in a position of authority. They realize that his dreams as a child have come true, that he is now leading over this entire region, including them. He says, you should come and live here with me. So over chapters 46 and 47, that happens. Interestingly, God has to appear to Jacob, the father, in a dream and say, listen, it's okay to go down to Egypt. And so they do. And as they're there, they start to settle in a land called Goshen, and they're kind of reunited as a family. And then Jacob, the father, says, listen, I want you to promise me that when I die, you'll take my bones home and bury me there. Genesis 48 and 49 are further kind of reconciliation in the family. In 48, Jacob, who is the father of Joseph and the grandfather to his sons, takes his two sons and says, these are going to be like my sons now. And then in Genesis 49, Jacob goes through a blessing of all of his sons, which you find out is more like a reckoning. Because he goes to several of them and helps them understand how their lives have been morally deficient, and actually their inheritance was going to be shifted, and Judah was going to lead this family because number one and number two and number three had all kind of committed some moral atrocities. Then, going to Genesis 50, the last chapter. And it starts with this beautiful scene because they actually all go home together to bury their father. Something that for decades seemed like it would be impossible that it would ever happen. That type of reconciliation. To say, we're going to be brought together. The family as one is going to go and bury dad in the homeland. And it happens. And dad is gone. At that point, all the other brothers get scared. Like, listen, Joseph still has not gotten us back for what we did. Now dad isn't here. We're dead. They kind of plant this story like, listen, when you weren't around, by the way, right before he died, dad said you have to be nice to us. Joseph's like, you guys don't get it. And he says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of so many people. Joseph recognizes this journey that he's been on hasn't been about him. Because kingdom influence reflects God's redemptive power. Said, God put me in this place so that I could bring redemption and restoration to our region, to the nation of Egypt, that our people could be sustained, that we could come down here and live in Egypt for a time under prosperity and under blessing so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be brought back. Joseph's family was as if they were dead because they did not have the food they needed to live. But instead, they were brought down and they were redeemed by the selfless love of Joseph. He had the authority to wipe them off the map, but he chose not to. He chose to use his influence and his authority to preserve his family. And that's why we love the story of Joseph. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of things being made right. And in every way, it just points us forward to the true and perfect redemption that would come through Jesus. See, Joseph's life over and over is pointing toward the person of Christ. We see how Joseph and Jesus were both rejected by their own. They were both betrayed for silver. They both suffered unjustly. But Joseph brought safety and relief as he saved people from famine through his death and resurrection. Jesus has brought salvation, saving us from eternal separation for God. Jesus modeled this ultimate influence, redeeming humanity through his sacrificial love. Just as Joseph's brothers bowed before him, Philippians 2 reminds us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so how will you use your influence to reflect God's grace and redemption in your community? See, the clarity in the chaos is demonstrating that our kingdom influence comes from applying his wisdom in every season of life and using that influence for God's kingdom, trusting that he will use these dark moments for his glory. So as we close, I invite you, as you reflect, are you trusting in God's plan even when it's unclear? When the timing seems wrong, when the direction seems wrong, are you trusting in his plan? Do you walk in obedience waiting for his timing? Do you have a perseverance? Do you have a stick-to-it nature that says, God, I know that your timing is perfect. I don't even see it yet, but I trust you. And are you staying faithful? Are you digging in perseverance? Church, let's pray. And our prayer this morning is Psalm 16. It's this morning's reading from Bible in 1 Year. I read this prayer from the New Living Translation, Psalm 16 in its entirety. Keep me safe, O Lord, for I have come to you for refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time. And perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.